The Bible reading today is Luke chapter 22, verses 66 to 71. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were more urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they were at an enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will.
On Good Friday, I reckon the job of the preacher's sort of almost done, simply just by reading the record of the trial of Jesus, the torture that he endured, the crucifixion itself, the death of Jesus, and his burial. Good Friday. It's a day of remembering what Jesus went through to achieve what he did. It's a reminder that spells out in quite graphic detail the cost of the grace that we are offered by the Father. It's the cost of the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus endured the mocking. He endured the scourge. He endured the torture. He endured the public humiliation, and he endured the execution that we might be saved. That was the cost of my salvation. Because by God's law, if God was to judge my heart, I deserved death. You know how when a person goes on trial, they come before the judge and jury and they, for all they're worth, they argue that they don't deserve punishment. For me to become a Christian, and for you to become a Christian, it's the exact opposite. We come before the judge, totally aware that we are totally deserving of any punishment that we receive, because we have done wrong. But the thing is, the only person who ever lived who did not commit any sin, the only person whose heart is perfect and pure, he's the one who was nailed to the cross that day. And we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And a few weeks ago, we were in Luke chapter 12, and Jesus had said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So the Pharisees were these religious leaders. And the travesty of justice that was the trial of Jesus is where we see the hypocrisy of the religious leaders and their false testimony. It's all brought to light. It's there for everyone to see. And it's on the basis of their false testimony and their uncompromising demand and expectation that Jesus would be executed, it's on that basis that justice was thrown out the window. The one who was responsible for justice in that land was Pilate. But he threw justice out the window for political expedience. And yet, if it didn't happen, we can say about the injustice all we want, but if it didn't happen, how could we be saved? We couldn't be. But did you notice the hypocrisy? The accusations that they put to Pilate were these. One, we found this man misleading the nation. Now, in their eyes, that probably was true. They thought Jesus was misleading the nation. But upon further investigation, false. Two, he's forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. Blatantly false. They tried to catch him on that one and he wouldn't be caught. Three, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, Jesus, he didn't deny that he was the Christ. But let's be really clear of what they're accusing him of here. The charge that they're putting before Pilate is one of insurrection. They're saying that Jesus is wanting to come in and oust the current leader, Caesar, and claim the throne of Israel for himself so that he could be Israel's new king. Right, that's the allegation that they're putting before Pilate. And Pilate tested this and he found that claim false. The fourth accusation, he stirs up the people with his teaching right across the whole country. Well, he certainly was a stirring preacher. We know that wherever he went. But what he wasn't doing was drumming up an insurrection, which is what they were really accusing him of. And so Pilate found that claim false as well. And Pilate's judgment was this. He called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him." Do you catch the significance of what Pilate is saying? He's saying, "You have testified that he is misleading the people." But Pilate found that testimony to be absolutely false. So who was doing the misleading? It was the religious leaders. Their blatant hypocrisy was not hidden, even from Pilate. By the way, by God's law, if a person gives false testimony, right, so that is if you lay a charge against somebody before a court that isn't true, and you accuse them of something that they haven't done, and you testify against them wrongly, if you are then found out that you gave false testimony, the punishment for you will be the punishment that you're trying to get dished out to the one you were accusing. You cop it, not them. And so we've got blatant hypocrisy all round. The religious leaders, by God's law, they are the ones who should have been put to death. Because they've been giving false testimony against Jesus, and that was the punishment they're trying to get done to Jesus. So by God's law, they should have copped it. But Pilate not only lets them go, he lets Barabbas go. Now Barabbas, he actually was guilty of murder. He actually was guilty of insurrection, trying to overthrow the government. He was guilty of all of the things that the religious leaders were accusing Jesus of. Ultimately, about raising a rebellion against Caesar. Barabbas had done it. Jesus had not. But why did Pilate release Barabbas? Because he's trying to settle the city down. He didn't want a riot. And the religious leaders wanted the leader of the rebellion to be free. And they wanted the one who is not the leader of a rebellion to be killed. Absolute hypocrisy. And what Jesus feels about hypocrites, it's pretty telling really in the way that Jesus responded when he is hauled before the religious council. They said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But they didn't really want to know. Jesus said, "If I tell you, you will not believe." Things don't change that much. You know, sometimes we Christians, we beat ourselves up over this, and I suspect you probably do it, probably as much as I do. There might be a person whom you love, and you're desperately trying to get them to believe. You share with them the good news about Jesus, and you know it's true in your heart and the difference that God has made in your life, and you're wanting to tell other people about it, and this particular person that you have been telling about it and praying for them, but it's just like water off a duck's back. Nothing you tell them seems to convince them. Nothing seems to get traction. It's like your wheels are spinning, pushing against an immovable object, and they just will not believe. You've been there? I've been there. And I've had people say to me, "You know what? If God really wants me to believe, all he has to do is come to me, show himself to me, and talk to me about it, and then I'll believe." No, they won't. No, they won't. When Jesus, the Son of God, walked this earth, he did many signs and wonders. And what did the people do? They demanded more proof. And when Jesus taught, they heard the wisdom of the word of God himself. Did they believe? No. As I read this, I was reminded of Jeremiah chapter 17. So the prophet Jeremiah lived a long time before Jesus. And God said to Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." That means incurably sick. "Who can understand the heart? I, Yahweh, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." See, the religious leaders had hardened hearts. Their hearts were desperately sick, incurably so. They would never yield to the Son of God, no matter what evidence was put before them, no matter how corrupt their methods had to be in order to reject him. They did not want to have anything more to do with Jesus. That's why Jesus said, "If I tell you, you will not believe." In fact, he knew that they wouldn't even engage in the conversation anymore, that their minds were made up. He said, "If I ask you, you will not answer." At that point, those religious leaders had completely rejected Jesus. But their rejection could never put a stop to the purposes of God. And so Jesus said, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Yeah. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. By the way, this picture is immensely comforting for some, but should be terrifying for others. For those who do believe in Jesus, and I'm not just talking about belief as in, "Oh yeah, I know stuff. Oh yeah, I believe in God." It's for those who believe in Jesus. It's for those who trust in Jesus, who trust him with their whole entire life, who give to them their present and their future, and they're totally committed and entrusted to Jesus. These are those who believe in Jesus. And if that's you, wow, what an immensely comforting thought this is. Well, it's not a thought, it's a word, it's a promise, it's something which is stated that is true, that the Son of Man is seated at the right hand of the power of God. That's, I don't know if you realize how exciting that is. Woohoo stuff. Jesus is at the right hand of the power of God. He's in your corner. But oh, for those whose hearts are desperately sick, for those who incurably reject the saving work of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah also has a word for that. "O Yahweh, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth." That means buried. "For they have forsaken Yahweh, the fountain," or the spring, or the bore of living water. Living out here, we're very aware of the value of a good bore, aren't we? How could our livestock survive out here in a drought without a bore? 2,000 years ago, on a cross, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, a bore was being drilled. Jesus was becoming the fountain. He's becoming the spring. He's becoming the bore of living water. And there are no shades of grey here. There are two types of people in the world today. There are those who drink deep from this well of life, and there's those who forsake the Lord. Which one are you? Are you one of Jesus' disciples? Are you someone who praises God for what Jesus has done for us? Are you someone who praises God that Jesus, who gave his life to redeem us from sin, is now vindicated? Vindicated, that's a big word which simply means he was found to be right. He's now shown to be innocent. We now know that he was unjustly condemned. He was vindicated. And he's been given the place of honour, the place that the Son sits. He sits at the right hand of the power of God. Or have you forsaken the Lord? And you wish that blasted preacher had just shut his trap. The invitation to us is to be like the criminal on the cross beside Jesus. No, not the one who mocked him. The other one. The one who experienced the mercy of Jesus. He recognized his sin. He repented of his sin. And he called out to Jesus to save him. Now, what did Jesus say? Did he say, "Well, I'm actually a little bit busy just now. Can we talk about this later? Don't bother me. This is a critical point of my mission." Is that what Jesus did? He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And that is the invitation for us today. To come to the cross, to repent of our incurably, desperately sick, sinful rejection of Jesus, and to call out to Jesus, to drink from the fountain of living water that is life in Christ Jesus. That's the invitation we all have. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross, that horrible, torturous mechanism of death, and yet through it, we have life. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, on this Good Friday. We remember your commitment to the Father and your selfless act of redeeming us for your goodwill. And as we consider these things, how can we remain neutral? We cannot. By your Holy Spirit, I pray that our hearts would be transformed, that what was incurably opposed to you would desperately yearn to draw near and to know you and to be filled by you as we drink from this living water that is Christ, for your glory.